We certainly keep our hearts focused on that as we prepare also shortly for the season of Advent, which is coming in the first Sunday in December. A couple of announcements to bring to your attention. The church council is meeting tomorrow night over in the social hall. If you are a part of that, it's an important meeting as we're going to be discussing our year-end meeting and the budget with things. Also, I was just notified today officially that the roof has been paid off. And so we thank all of you for your contributions. We paid it off in less than a year. And so with that, we give thanks and praise to God for all of your generosity and work towards that. Also, the elders are in need of ushers. If you would like to usher, please see Tom Micone or Barry Hundemer, and they can get you set up on that. We're kind of running thin on volunteers, so if you'd like to help out with that, please see Tom or Barry. They'll be at the narthex today as you exit the church. We pray the Lord's richest blessings as he comes to us with his word and his grace. Let us begin with our opening hymn, 802. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ." I invite you to turn to page 326 as we look at both confession and the office of the keys this morning. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution. That is forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. Not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. What sins should we confess? If we're God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we kneel and feel in our hearts. What is the office of the keys? The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to the church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone your sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, This is just as valid and certain in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. One of the fastest growing popular television shows, both on regular television and it seems like online, are these shows that follow these people who are called doomsday preppers. These people who go out to great extremes and buy all this type of food that can be stored for years on end. They put in underground bunkers around their big properties that they have. And it sort of documents what these people feel is going to happen in the future. There's been all talk about a nuclear bomb possibly going off. There's been talk about famine. We've seen natural disasters happen in various places. And it seems like ever since the fall into sin, mankind has often been wondering and concerned about the next great big thing that is going to happen. And so people like to prepare. People like to prepare in all sorts of ways. Even sometimes it seems a little foolish in some regard. I don't have space for a bunker in my backyard. I don't know if I could stand eating packaged food that can last for 2 or 4 or 12 years. Quite frankly, as Christians, when we look at the last day and Christ's return, we often say, as we should, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Because I don't know about you, but this world seems to me to be growing darker and darker. You saw that, obviously, this past Sunday down in Sutherland Springs, Texas, where people just like yourself sat around at a church going to hear God's word, to sing his praises, and you know what happened to them. Just a few weeks before that, in New York City, a crazy man mowed down people with his vehicles. All of these things seem to be happening at rapid paces. All of these things seem to be happening around us, and people are saying in a lot of ways, "Where in the world is God in all of this?" And even some of us Christians are saying, "See, this points to the fact that Jesus is going to return." But we neither know the day nor the hour, and so we're not going to become fanatical about this, like some saying, if these things happen in the Middle East or these things happen over here, then Jesus is surely going to come next week. We just know that he's going to return. And on that blessed day, as we just sang in this wonderful hymn, he will awake on us and night will be flying away. The Son of God will come into the presence of this world in true body and true spirit, revealing himself to all the world that he is the one who is victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And he will look upon you and me as the baptized, redeemed Christians and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, come, for the kingdom of heaven is yours." But where does that leave us now? Where does that leave us today? Where does it leave us in our preparations for that last day to happen? Serving in the South for almost 13 years, you often would see the raggedy old billboard out in the rural areas that would say, "Jesus is coming, are you ready?" Sometimes I didn't know how to answer that question. Should I stop going to the farmer's market and go kneel down on the side of the road and wait? What do we do? If Jesus told us the day and the hour, what would we be doing? What would we be doing with our lives? Would we find more people gathered in to hear, praying more fervently? Would we find more people reading their scriptures more fervently? Would they be coming to the divine service of God to receive these things more fervently? I don't know. But the reality is that we do not know the day nor the hour. But he does give us the means to prepare ourselves. And it's not our work at doing this. It's not something that we have to somehow accrue together to show God that we're ready. He is the one who has already made us ready and prepared for the last day. In your baptism, he drowned your old sinful nature. He drowned your old sinful self and resurrected you with Jesus Christ. You walked out with him on the last day. You and I have already died in our baptism. If we were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, we too will rise with him in a newness of life, and you will walk in that newness of life each day the Lord grants to you until he returns again. And so that is why we come to this place, to prepare and to remind ourselves of who we are. We don't come to this place to offer up all the praise and thanksgiving to God and say, here we are, just please remember us. We don't come to this place to somehow make the Lord look at what we're putting in the offering plate or how we're somehow serving by the works of the congregation and saying, here we are, we're doing your will, we're doing what we should do for you to please you. Because none of the things that we do are ever good enough. Isaiah says our works are like filthy rags before the Lord. Coming to this place is all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ reminding you that we by nature are sinful and unclean, and that we confess our sins, as we just read in the Catechism, to God so that he may forgive and strengthen us in the wondrous love and the hope that he gives to us. We come to this place so that we may be reminded of what was given to us in our baptism, that you are called children of God, and so you are. We come to this place so that the Lord of hosts would meet us at his altar and in his word by hiding himself and yet revealing himself to you at this place. Where in the world is God in the midst of tragedy and crisis? Where in the world is God in the midst of the questions and the chaos? He's where he has always said he would be. Wherever two or three gather in my name, there I am, says Jesus. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age, says Jesus. It has been brought up that maybe we should possibly put that passage above this carving of Jesus. I think it's a great idea to remind us that we are not going about this life full of tears and violence and death alone, but that you have your brother, your Savior, who came to show us love and mercy and hope, and experienced crisis himself, the betrayal of his friends against him, the arrest by his own people, the flogging, the beating, the crucifixion at the hands of both the church and the state, marking him as one who should be put to death like a common criminal. But yet in the midst of crisis, he has made you and I ready and prepared. It may sound kind of crazy for some people to come to a place like this. The world looks at why we come to a place like this and says, your God is dead. He never was around. Your Bible is nothing but a dusty old book. It makes no sense. Why are you going to all of this hope and preparation that he's going to return? It's not going to happen. We, in some sense, look like the people who do the doomsday preparation. We, in some sense, look like the five wise virgins from our parable this morning. 10 virgins are invited. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. But you'll notice there, both are invited to the wedding feast. Both are invited by the groom to come to this great and wonderful party. That's what it is. But one group says, it's probably an early afternoon party. We have enough oil left in our lamps. We'll be fine. Those are the foolish ones. The wise ones say, well, you never know what's going to happen. There may be a delay. It may rain. Something might happen and we become delayed. We're going to pull out the 2-gallon jug of oil and bring it with us. To which the foolish ones look at them and say, you're nuts. It's not going to happen. And you know what happens in the parable. They both fall asleep. There's a crisis. The bridegroom has not shown up. In fact, the day of his wedding doesn't even happen on the day he had planned. It happens at midnight the next day. And at midnight, there is the call when all are asleep. Wake up, the bridegroom has come. Come, let us go. And you know what happens. The five foolish ones, their lamps have burned out. The five wise ones refill their lamps. This is why we come to this place. In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of all of the garbage that we see happening around us, we come to this place not to offer up something to God, but that God might remind us of the hope that resides within us. As we heard from Paul in 1 Thessalonians today, we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. You have hope. You have hope in the midst of crisis. You have hope in a world full of tragedy. You have hope in the face of death. For your Lord is victorious, and he comes down to you at this place each and every time we gather here to feed you, to hear your prayers, and to smother you with his love of forgiveness and hope. Hope of life everlasting. Hope in a world that is hopeless. Peace in a world that cannot give us true peace. Life in a world that is full of crisis and death. So hang in there. Hold firm to what our Lord has given to you in your baptism. You are called the children of God. And whether we find ourselves living a long, aged life in this life and we see the end of Christ come, or whether we find ourselves sitting like those saints in Sutherland Springs, Texas last Sunday, all has been redeemed. All has been forgiven. All have been prepared to receive the bridegroom, to receive the wondrous blessings that he gives to you in life everlasting. All are ready to enter the party. I can't wait. I'm sure you can't either, because it will be that great party, not just with the bridegroom, but even with all of those whom we remembered last week, and who we remember in our hearts and minds, who have gone on before us in the Christian faith. And so, what more can we say? What more can we do but simply pray, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. To Christ alone be all the glory, now and forever. Amen. Freely you have received, freely let us bring our gifts to the Lord.